Did y'all get your Play-Doh when you walked into church this morning? Got your Play-Doh? That's right. Some of you are probably too cool and didn't want to grab Play-Doh. You're just going to miss out, and that's all right. So a couple things with the Play-Doh. I'll explain in a second. You're welcome to go ahead and get it out. If you get bored and need to fidget during today's message, you're more than welcome to. But with that, it's really helping us think through this idea that we've been talking about this entire series. We've been in it since August, that we are learning lessons from Scripture about the wilderness. Lessons for the wilderness. Wilderness, as we have seen in Scripture, can be seen as just the world we live in. We live in a broken and sinful world. We talked about that a lot last week, that this life that we are living in this world on earth is one big wilderness full of brokenness and sin. And we've experienced that not just this last week, but week after week after week, we recognize we live in a very broken and sinful world, the wilderness. We also recognize that the wilderness also can be seasonal. It could be a season we're walking through, a season of difficulty or suffering, of hardship, trials, problems, situational things that we walk through each and every part of our life. And as we walk through the wilderness, what we've been doing is looking at Scripture to help us understand two things. One, how do we walk through the wilderness? How do we just navigate through? We know that this life is one big wilderness. We're going to walk through different seasons that we would call a wilderness. So how do we continue to walk through the wilderness with faithfulness? First thing we've been looking at. But then also, God, how are you going to use the wilderness? God uses the wilderness to do so much in our own lives, and we want to know both. How do we remain faithful in the wilderness? But how is God using the wilderness in our own lives as well? So with that in mind, in Isaiah chapter 64, you'll see where the Play-Doh comes in here. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8. And yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the what? We are the clay, or if you want to say Play-Doh, that's fine. We are the clay, and you are the potter. We are all formed by your hand. And this word here, formed, is such an important word. If you're taking notes, if you want to write that word down, underline it, highlight it, circle it, that we are formed by his hand. So just like this Play-Doh sits in our hands are the ones that form this Play-Doh into whatever we would desire. And we recognize that's exactly what God is doing in our own lives. He forms us. He shapes us. He molds us into who he desires us to be, the men and women of God that he wants and longs for us to be. And we know that's to be true. Like, we could look back over the course of our lives. I think back when I was a kid and then a teenager and then a young adult, before I was married, before kids, and then you look at who I am today, God has changed a lot in me. God has grown me. God has continued to teach me and develop me, mature me. That's debatable at times. But he's continuing to do that for all of us, right? And we could see this in each of our lives. You could go back and here's who I was and here's how God has shaped me, molded me. Look at what he's done in my life. Look at how he used this situation and how he's turned me into who I am today. He is continually working in us. And we get that from Philippians chapter 1, not just our own life experience, but from Scripture. Philippians 1, verse 6, Paul says that I am certain of this, that the God who began a good work within you will continue that work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. In other words, what we say around here is God's not done yet. God's not done with you. He's not done with me. He is not done with us. He is continuing to work on us, to work in us, and to work through us because he's not done yet. So as we study our passage today, as we're studying through another example of the wilderness, I want us to have three questions in mind, but first, this idea that's going to tie into these questions. The idea is that God uses the wilderness to teach us and shape us, or that idea of forming us we read out of Isaiah. That God is going to use the wilderness that we walk through, this life, to mold us, shape us into who he desires us to be. And he's also going to teach us, grow us, develop us, and shape us. To be thinking through that, here are the questions that I want us to be thinking through as we do our study today. Three questions. Let me put them and I'll kind of walk you through them. The first question is, what is God teaching me about him? In other words, who is God? We start there. When we study Scripture, when we look at stories in the Scripture, we are wanting to know, okay, God, what are you going to teach me about you? And then we can also ask that question in the wilderness. As we're walking through the wilderness and walking through the difficulties of life and the hardships and the pains and the grief, God, what are you trying to teach me about you? What do you want me to know about your goodness, your faithfulness, your kindness, your justice, your power, your might, your sovereignty? What do you want to teach me about you? The second question, God, what are you teaching me about me? As I'm reading through scripture, as I'm walking through the wilderness, would you reveal to me not just who I am, but those parts of me that you would desire to be changed? Psalm 123, 24, 23 and 24 are a great passage for that. Search me, O God, know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the way of everlasting life. God, show me me. Show me my fears. Teach me about the things that I might not be aware of. Those worries or those anxieties that maybe I'm ignoring or denying. The control that I want to hold on to, yet I say I've let go. What are you teaching me about me? And then, God, who are you shaping me to be? So here's who you are. Here's the things that you're showing me about myself. And here's who you want to form me into. As the potter does with clay, the clay in the potter's hands, God, who are you shaping me, molding me, teaching me, and growing me to be? Those are the three questions that are going to kind of outline our study of the wilderness today, but also great questions to be asking yourself in the wilderness. What are you teaching me about God? What is this teaching me about myself? And then who is God desiring me to be? Who is God shaping me to be? So to walk through that and to see the wilderness in Scripture today, we're going to look at the story of David. Now, David, that's King David, David and Goliath David. He's got a pretty lengthy story. So we're going to start in 1 Samuel 13. We're going to end in chapter 24. We'll go quick for the most part, so just listen up. But as we go through the story, listen for those parts. What is God teaching David about himself, about God? What is God teaching David about David? And then see as we go through David's story, who was God shaping and forming David to be? So if you have your Bibles, be there, 1 Samuel chapter 13. I need to give you context, though. Context is very important in David's story, in all scripture, but especially in this story. So at this time in chapter 13, there is a king over Israel, and it's not David yet. It's a guy named Saul, King Saul. And by just the looks of Saul, everybody thought he is going to be the right king. Everything about Saul, they thought he was going to be great. A problem, though, with Saul is Saul also really liked Saul. So Saul was very concerned about himself. He liked to take matters into his own hands. He cared more at this point, as we'll see in the story, he cared more about doing what he wanted to do than what God desired him to do. So what happened is that, and you can read this whole part of the story in chapter 13, but Saul took matters into his own hands and disobeyed God. Instead of letting God have control, he took control himself. God wasn't pleased with that, so God sent the prophet Samuel, a messenger, to go and tell Saul, you are no longer going to be king. That's where we pick the story up. Chapter 13 and verse 13. How foolish, Samuel exclaimed, talking about Saul's decision to take matter into his own hands. Samuel continued, you have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. Had you kept it, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom must end, for the Lord has sought out, notice who God is looking for, has sought out a man after his own heart. That's worth underlining, after his own heart. The Lord has already appointed him to be the leader of this people because you have not kept the Lord's commands. So Saul took matters into his own hands, disobeyed the commands of God, did not trust God, took control instead of allowing God to lead and take control. That was a problem, so God said, Saul, you are no longer going to be king. Instead, I'm going to go raise up a man that has a heart after mine, that I'm going to form into having a heart after my own heart. Saul had a heart for Saul, and God was looking for a man that would have a heart after God's own heart. So that's chapter 13. If we go over to chapter 16, by the time you get to chapter 16, this new king is going to be anointed or chosen. So God leads Samuel to a man's house that has a bunch of sons. One of his sons is named David. And somebody tell me, what was David's job within the family? What was he always out in the fields doing? He was a
shepherd.
That's right. So David was a shepherd that now is getting anointed or chosen as king. You can read about that in chapter 16. And even Samuel was a little like, God, are you sure this is the right one? And God said, I'm looking at the heart, not what everybody else sees. I'm looking at the heart because I want a man after my own heart. And so now David is anointed king. Now, this is a really weird position to be in. You have Saul, who is still physically the king of Israel. But God has said, you're not going to be king very long, so I'm going to raise up a new king called David, but he's still a shepherd for right now. Could you imagine that tension? Saul's king, but not going to be king for long. David has been told, you are going to be king, but just maybe not quite yet. It's like you and your boss. You go to your boss and say, hey, I know I'm going to be taking over soon, but I'm just not quite sure when. I'm sure we'll get along just fine. Not going to go well. It creates a whole lot of tension. So then we get to chapter 16. By 16, we get the famous story of David and Goliath. David is still, even though he's anointed as king, he's still a shepherd. And so his father sends him as a shepherd and as a brother to his other brothers that are in the Israelite army fighting for Saul. So David shows up and notices the scene. All the Israelite army on one side, the Philistine army on the other side, and there's Goliath, this giant in the middle that keeps taunting the Israelites, but none of the Israelite army wants to go and fight him. We're actually going to pick up the story there. So in chapter 17, here's what happens. David sees the scene. He just came to go check on his brothers and deliver a lunch practically, and he goes to Saul, current king, but then future king, are going to have a conversation. Verse 32, "Don't worry about this Philistine," David told Saul. "I'll go fight him." "Don't be ridiculous," Saul replied. "There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy, and he's been a man of war since his youth." Now, what Saul says here is not completely wrong. It's not completely inaccurate. You look at David, who is a shepherd, and he's young. He's a boy. He is a shepherd boy. And then Goliath, who's a monster of a man that has been a warrior since childhood. And David steps up and says, "I'll fight him." And Saul's like, no. Not you shouldn't fight him. You cannot fight him and win. There's no scenario where you could possibly win. It doesn't make sense. And I would agree with Saul. That does not make sense. But notice what David says here. Verse 34. "But David persisted." In other words, he wasn't going to take no for an answer. Here's David's response. "I have been taking care of my father's sheep and goats." That's the response I'm sure Saul would have had. Say that again. You have been taking care of your dad's sheep and goats. You think that qualifies you to go fight and battle Goliath? In what world does being a shepherd translate to the battlefield? That's what I would be thinking. I'm sure that's what Saul was thinking. But for David, the time that he spent in the wilderness as a shepherd translates more than we might think. Here's how David then explains. He goes on, "When a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth." Now being a shepherd doesn't sound so wimpy anymore, does it? "If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death. I've done this to both lions and bears, oh my. And I will do it to this pagan Philistine too." Some of you will get it at lunch. "I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too, for he has defied the armies of the living God." Now here's the point. Here's how David sums it all up. "The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine." Saul finally consented. "All right, go ahead. And may the Lord be with you." So a couple things to point out. One, David points to the skills that he learned while in the wilderness of being a shepherd. He was taught things in the wilderness while being a shepherd. He learned how to be a shepherd. I mean, think about what a shepherd is responsible for, the flock. And did you notice how David talked about the flocks? Did you catch this? "I've been taking care of whose sheep and goats?" Did you catch it? My father's. That's worth underlining. We're going to come back to that at the very end. These aren't even his, yet he is taking care of that which is not his. And how does a shepherd take care of the flock? Guides the flock, leads the flock, protects the flock, is present with the flock. God used the wilderness to teach David how to be a shepherd. But more than just the skills needed, notice this last part, how David summed it all up. "The Lord who rescued me from will rescue me from." Do you see what David learned here? He said, "I've seen God's faithfulness in the wilderness, so of course God's going to be faithful on the battlefield. I've seen how God rescued me in the wilderness, so of course God is going to rescue me in this situation. David looks back at the wilderness he had been in, what God taught him in that wilderness, and then transferred it to the current wilderness and situation he was in the moment. What God did then, he will most certainly do now. What did God really teach David? Yes, to be a shepherd, but more so to depend on God. The wilderness does that for us as well. The wilderness teaches us to depend on and rely on God. When we're in the wilderness and we feel completely out of control and I don't know how to handle this and I don't know what to do, it is exactly that, out of your hands. But whose life, whose hands do our lives go in? The hands of our Father, the hands of our potter, who forms us and molds us and teaches us. So just as David in the wilderness as a shepherd learned and was taught to depend on God, now here's David in a different environment, a very different situation, yet the truth still remains the truth. I could depend on God then, and I can depend on him now. He was reliable then, he is reliable now. He was faithful then, he is faithful now. He rescued me then, he will rescue me now. The wilderness teaches us to depend on and trust in God, no matter what, to trust and rely in him, on him. So he learns that through the wilderness, and it applied on the battlefield. Read through the rest of chapter 17. You'll see that David defeats Goliath. Really great story. If you don't know how that goes, totally worth your time. And then something interesting happens in chapter 18. In chapter 18, God continues to give favor to David as seen through victories. David was victorious against Goliath and the Philistines, and then God gave him another victory and another victory and another victory. So much, in fact, by the end of chapter 18, you see Saul is extremely jealous of all of David's victories. People start looking to David as more of their leader, as more of their king than even Saul. Saul gets very jealous. In fact, that jealousy turns to rage. That rage turns to action where he actually goes and tries to kill David. So now you have current king trying to kill the future king. And so what does David do? He runs. He takes a small contingent of loyal men, and they run away into, where do you probably guess? The wilderness. David and his men run into the wilderness just to survive and get away from the hands of Saul, and that's where we're going to be in chapter 24. By the time you get to chapter 24, David and his men have just been roaming around the wilderness trying to survive and to stay out of Saul's way. Saul keeps going and pursuing after David, trying to find him and kill him, and that's what we see here. 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1. After Saul returned from fighting the Philistines, he was told that David had gone into the wilderness, there it is again, of En-Gedi. So Saul chose 3,000 elite troops from all Israel and went to search for David and his men near the rocks of the wild goats. So understand what's happening. Understand the tension still. Saul, current king. David, future king. Saul has already disobeyed God by taking matters into his own hands, trying to take control that really needed to stay in God's hands. And God told him, you will no longer be king because of that. So then David starts to be raised up as king. Saul doesn't like it, so tries to kill David. David is now running away. And now, not only is David running away, he has Saul and 3,000 elite soldiers pursuing after him. So go back with me. The moment that David was told, you will be the new king, you will be the future king of Israel, is this how David expected this to go? Probably not. Probably not. The phrase that comes to mind for me is, this isn't how I thought it would go. This isn't how I thought this would turn out. This isn't how I expected this to be. I can imagine David saying that while hiding in the wilderness in the back of a cave. God, you told me I was going to be a future king, but this isn't how I thought it would go. I think in the seasons that we walk through, God, this isn't how I thought this was going to go. Maybe within marriage, you get married and you're just expecting, oh, we're going to have a great life and kids and live happily ever after. And then you walk into a difficult relationship, a different family dynamic, and just people are hard to have relationships with. And you say, this isn't how I thought this was going to go. You graduate, you get into college, and you're excited to study and be with your friends, and you start to say, but man, now that reality hits, this isn't how I thought this was going to go. Maybe it's a new job, and you're like, man, once I get this job, once I land this job, then things are going to finally start working out. But But then you start to say, this isn't how I thought this was going to go. We find ourselves saying that statement quite a bit, I believe. I didn't think this was how this was going to go. Now, that phrase can take us down two very different paths. One path is the path of bitterness. I didn't think this was how this was going to go. And so then all of a sudden, you become very inwardly focused. That this isn't the life that I wanted for myself, and this isn't how I thought this was going to go, and nobody knows, and nobody cares. It becomes very inwardly focused. That bitterness turns to resentment. That resentment then causes us to isolate. That is a very dark and dangerous place to be, down the road of bitterness. There's another path that we can take that still comes out of, I didn't think this was how it was going to go. And that is not the road of bitterness, but that is down the path of brokenness. And please hear me when I say this. Brokenness is a beautiful place to be. It is not an easy place to be. It is a beautiful place to be. The scriptures tell us that God is close to the brokenhearted. And brokenness, when you think about it a little bit differently, maybe takes on a different meaning. Oftentimes we think broken bad. If something is broke, you have to fix it. When I was a kid and broke something, I got in trouble. So we think broken is bad. Brokenness is not bad. When you place your life in the hands of your Father, that brokenness allows him to mold you, shape you, form you, rebuild you, renew you. It is not easy. Sometimes it's painful. But brokenness is beautiful. I want you to see David's brokenness. There's no bitterness here, but I want you to see his brokenness because he doesn't go inwardly focused. This isn't the way I thought this was going to go. He doesn't make it all about him. Doesn't lead to resentment or isolation. It pushes him to go to God and allow his brokenness to be before God. In Psalm chapter 142, we actually see David writing based on the current situation. So as you go through Psalms, not every Psalm, but a lot of Psalms are written by David. And if you'll look at the top where the chapter is, big number, you'll see that there's sometimes a description of David wrote this when. This Psalm is about. So Psalm 142, a Psalm of David regarding his experience in the cave, which is directly what we just read out of 1 Samuel chapter 24. So listen to how David talked about his current situation. Listen to the brokenness. David said, I cry out to the Lord. I plead for the Lord's mercy. I pour out my complaints before him and tell him all of my troubles. This is not the voice of David saying, oh, you know, it could be better, but it could be worse. It's not that bad. Everything's fine. That is not the voice of David here. The voice of David is, I'm crying out to the Lord. I'm pleading for his mercy. I have all of these troubles, and I don't know what to do with them, so I'm going to bring them before the Lord. Verse 3, when I'm overwhelmed, you, God alone, know the way that I should turn. Whether that's through brokenness or whether that's through bitterness, it's not my way, but it's your way. It's not my will, but your will, and I have to depend on you. Verse 5, then I pray to you, O Lord. I say, you are my place of refuge. You are all I really want in life. Hear my cry, for I am very low. That is the voice of brokenness. God, this is not how I thought this was going to go. I did not think this would be like this. So instead of bitterness, David walks down the path of brokenness and allows his brokenness to be before the Lord and said, God, I need you. This is a beautiful lesson that the wilderness teaches us. I keep saying the word beautiful, but again, I recognize it is painful and it is not easy. But it truly is beautiful because of what happens in our brokenness and what our potter can do with our lives when we place our life in his hands. So the wilderness teaches us, and teaches is an important word here because we have to be willing to learn this. The wilderness teaches us humility and brokenness. If we're not careful, we will allow the wilderness to lead us down in the path of bitterness, but truly God's intent is that the wilderness would teach us humility. Humility is remaining humble before the Lord, which is what David recognizes here. God, you can do something about this that I cannot. Later on, he says, I need you to rescue me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. I am humble. I am weak. I need God to take care of this. Humility. Brokenness says, God, I need you to form me and shape me and rebuild me into who you want me to be. The wilderness, God will use it to use the brokenness and the humility to shape us and grow us, but to teach us humility and brokenness. So here's what happens next. So that's the wilderness, physically, but then also metaphorically, that David is in as we're reading this. Verse 3, Saul's coming after him, 3,000 men trying to find him and kill him. Verse 3, at the place where the road passes some sheepfolds, Saul went into a cave to relieve himself. I don't need to explain that. I think you guys can understand that one. But as it happened, David and his men were hiding farther back in that very cave. This is hilarious. You can't make this up. So here's David hiding in the wilderness in the back of this cave. Saul with 3,000 men is trying to find David. Saul takes a potty break, goes into the cave. The same very cave where David and his men are hiding. And so you could imagine the conversation with David and his men about what they should do with this opportunity. Now, in this wilderness, there are two voices David is going to hear. And let's see which one he listens to. Here's the first voice, verse 4. Now's your opportunity, David's men whispered to him. Today, the Lord is telling you, I will certainly put your enemy into your power to do with as you wish. Do you hear the voice of David's men here? This is from God. This is God's plan. God placed Saul here and you here so that you could take the rightful throne. You have been promised the throne and you've been running for your life. So David, this is your moment. This is your opportunity. Notice they even use the language, the Lord is telling you. They seem pretty convinced that this is from God. So David crept forward and cut off a piece of the hem of Saul's robe. He sneaks up on Saul without being detected with a knife and just cuts off a little bit of Saul's robe. The voice of men, the voice of our humanity says, this is from God to take what is rightfully ours. Verse 5, here's the second voice that David hears in the wilderness. But then David's conscience, if you look at the root word there, you could translate that heart. But then David's heart began bothering him because he had cut Saul's robe. He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this to my Lord the king. Notice how David is talking about Lord here and lordship. He said, the Lord, if you'll notice in your text, it is all capital letters. That's referring to Yahweh, the name of God. So he says, the Lord God Almighty forbid that I should do this to Lord, as in like somebody with authority over him, the Lord, my king. So God forbid that I do this to the person that he has placed over me currently. The Lord forbid that I should do this to my Lord, the king. I shouldn't attack the Lord's anointed one, for the Lord himself has chosen him. So David restrained his men and did not let them kill Saul. It seemed like the perfect opportunity. It seemed like this was God's opportunity given to David. But there was something in David's heart that said no. One voice is saying, this is from God. This is an opportunity. Take what's rightfully yours. But then something in David's heart, God's voice in David's heart, said no. Notice what God is doing in David's life here. He's trying to shape David's heart. Because as we walk through the wilderness, we are always going to have competing voices. Do what feels right. Do what you want to do. Do what you rightfully deserve. Just take care of you. But then God's still quiet voice in our heart leads us in a different direction. He is trying to shape our hearts after his own heart. The wilderness does that. The wilderness shapes our heart after the heart of God. But notice here, for David, that voice of saying, no, this isn't right, where's that coming from? Right? Conscience, God's voice in his heart. Another psalm tells us that we have hidden the word of God. We have hidden his word in our heart. Do you know the rest of it? So that we might not sin against God. That's right. David knows God, has a relationship with God, praises God and knows God's word and knows God's commands. They have been hidden in his heart. They have taken deep root in his heart. So as he's navigating through the wilderness and he's hearing the voice of his men in the wilderness, he also hears the voice of God's word. Do not take what is not yours. Do not take matters into your own hands. Obey me even if it's the harder path. Because go back to the issue that Saul had as king. What was Saul's issue? He disobeyed God by taking matters into his own hands and did not trust God. What do we see David's life choice here? the same choice, different scenario and situation, but the same choice. David, are you going to take matters into your own hands? Are you going to trust God's word and God's ways? Or are you going to trust yourself? Are you going to take control? Or are you going to let God have control? God is shaping the heart of David. The wilderness shapes our hearts. And if we allow God to do the work of the potter, to shape our heart into the heart of God, because God's heart is evident here. God has a heart of forgiveness and grace and mercy, kindness, patience, self-control. That's a fruit of the Spirit. And it seems like God is trying to shape David's heart to become more like his, to not be a man that acts rashly, to not be a man that takes matters into his own hands, to not be a man that does the easy thing when it's easiest, but that God would shape his heart after the heart of God. Because remember what God was looking for. He was not looking for another Saul. He was not looking for a man after Saul's heart. He was looking for a man after God's own heart. And that, it seems like, what God is starting to do here for David. There's a book called Tale of Three Kings that actually speaks very directly and specifically to this passage we're studying today and how God used this to really shape and grow David. And the author, Gene Edwards, he poses this question. I think it's a great question for our study this morning. He asks the question, what does this world need? Gifted men and women, outwardly empowered, or individuals who are broken, inwardly transformed? Do you see the difference here? In other words, what does the world need? More Sauls or more Davids? Because Saul was very gifted and skilled, and he was outwardly empowered. He had the status and he had the position as king. But what does the world really need? According to Scripture, broken individuals that allow God to shape them, mold them, develop them into who he wants them to be, where we are transformed inwardly. But that inward transformation first requires brokenness. And that's what David is allowing happen here. Another way to think about it, remember the questions that we're asking? What is God teaching us about him? What is God teaching us about us? And then who does God want us to be? Those questions. I think one of the things here that God was probably trying to teach David about David, and I say this because we could all put our name in here as well. I think we all have pride in us. We all want to take the easier road. We all want what we deserve. Like, that's humanity. So I think David was no exception to that. I think in many ways, God was trying to show David the Saul that resided in David, the Saul that resides in all of us, the desire to take matters into our own hands, to take control over things that really God should be, is in control of, and we choose our way instead of God's way. That's in all of us. And so it seems like in this situation, God was trying to pull the Saul out of David so that when David became king, there was less Saul in him. But that requires brokenness that then he can mold and shape and grow for us to become a man, a woman after his own heart. You can read the rest of the story on your own. You can go through the rest of 1 Samuel. You'll notice that David still is on the run for a little bit, but at some point towards the end of this account, God will remove Saul very physically and then put David on the throne. But it was God who did it, not David who did it. It was in God's timing, it was God's will, and it was by God's hand, not David's hand. And then as David ruled as king, he is known as being a man after God's own heart. But it took the wilderness to get him to that. He had to learn a lot of lessons in the wilderness. God used the wilderness to shape him and grow him and develop him to be the kind of king that God wanted him to be. And the kind of king that God wanted David to be is pretty interesting. Because what did we say? He started out as a what? A shepherd. Now he's a king. You know what's fascinating? God did not pull the shepherd out of the king. He allowed the king to rule as a shepherd. Let me show you that. In Psalm chapter 70, we get an account, a lot of the historical accounts of Israel. And notice how the psalmist here talks about David. And listen to the words that were chosen. Verse 70, he, God, chose his servant David, calling him up from the sheep pens. In other words, he was a shepherd who took, calling him up from the sheep pens, so he was a shepherd. He took David from tending the ewes and the lambs and made him the shepherd of Jacob's descendants, God's own people, Israel. He cared for them with a true heart and led them with skillful hands. In other words, he took the shepherd and made him a shepherd. But he started out as a shepherd that took care of his father's flocks. And now he has been given a responsibility to take care of his father's people. David is still a shepherd at heart. Why? Because our Heavenly Father is a shepherd at heart. Go back to what a shepherd does. Leads, guides, rescues, protects, cares, is present, is with. It's exactly what Jesus has done for us. In fact, John 10:10 says that Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." So God took a shepherd, taught him how to be a shepherd, not just in the wilderness, but also as a king. He shaped him, molded him, formed him to be a shepherd that had the heart of the good shepherd, his heavenly father. And then he was given the responsibility to shepherd God's people. Look at the language at the end here. He cared for them with a true heart. That had to be molded into him. That had to be formed. God had to remove some things from David's heart and build and rebuild some other things in David's heart, which started with brokenness. And then the other part, he led them with skillful hands. David learned the skill of being a shepherd in the wilderness. So as you walk through the wilderness, what is God teaching you about God? His goodness, his faithfulness, his kindness, his gentleness, his power, his sovereignty, his shepherd's heart. As you walk through the wilderness, what is God teaching you about you? Recognizing there's a little bit of Saul in all of us. God, what do you want to remove from me? What do you want to rebuild in me? What needs to be broken? What needs to be renewed? And who are you shaping me to be? A man, a woman, after your own heart would be the desire there. Now, all of that to be said, here's where it begins. Taking your life and placing it in the hands of your Father. We would use a word for that. Submission. Submit. We submit our lives and our heart to him. In order for the potter to do his work, the clay has to be in his hands. And so we have a choice to say, hey, this is my life. I'm going to do with it what I want. I'm going to keep my life in my own hands. And I'm going to teach myself, and I'm going to shape my own life, and I am in control of my own life. I'm going to take control of my own life. Or we can take our life, take our heart, and we can place it in the hands of our Heavenly Father, the potter, our creator, the good shepherd, and say, my life is now yours. Do with it as you will. Not my will, but your will. Not who I want to be, who you desire me to be. And then he begins the good work of the good shepherd, of leading us, guiding us, molding us, teaching us, and shaping us and forming us into who he wants us to be. But it begins with submitting our hearts to God. In the New Testament, there's a story in John chapter 21. We'll end here. We see God do this not just in the life of David. We see this throughout history, scripture, and again, we see it in our lives as well. He continues to shape us and grow us and mold us to who he wants us to be. In John chapter 21, Jesus is having breakfast with his disciples. And understand, when Jesus first got on the scene on earth, he called his disciples to follow him. That's what a shepherd does, right? Follow me. He taught them. He was with them. He guided them. He helped shape them and mold them over the years that he was with them, leading them on earth throughout his ministry. Then we get Jesus's crucifixion, but then also his resurrection. And what happens in John 21 is when Jesus has already been brought back to life and he's spending a little bit more time with his disciples. So he sits down and he has breakfast with them and he has a dialogue with Peter. And I want you to listen to Jesus's dialogue with Peter. After years of leading him, listen to what they say to one another. John chapter 21, verse 15. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. A third time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. Oh, what a good question for us to hear. Do you love me? From Jesus, do you love me? And like Peter, I pray that our answer would be, yes, Lord. Yes, I love you. Brian, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than anything and everything? Yes, Lord, you know that I do. Then feed my sheep. Do you love me? May our answer be, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then take care of my sheep. Do you love me? Why would you keep asking? You know everything. You know that I love you. Then take care of my sheep. When we submit our heart and our lives to Jesus, do you love me? And our answer is, yes, Lord, you have my life. You have my heart. You have all of me. I love you. Where does he lead us? To be shepherds. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. It's interesting that Peter wasn't a shepherd like David. He was a fisherman. So is Jesus saying, forget the fishing thing, grab a staff and let's go out in the fields? No. Jesus is saying, do you love me? He says, yes, and he gives him his life. And Jesus says, then take care of my people. Whose people? His. Who did David take care of? God's people, his father's sheep. It is the same command here, that we would take care of and lead and guide, love, give grace and mercy to the people that God has placed around us. May we have the heart of our Father. What is our Father's heart? The heart of a shepherd. Do you love him? If the answer is yes, then you have given your life to him, and he will form you and teach you and shape you into having a heart after his own heart, to having the heart of a shepherd. We sang a song earlier. We're not going to sing it. You don't want me. You don't want to hear that. But I am going to put the lyrics up. This is the song that we sang earlier. Literally, the song is called Submit. When my heart's a tug of war, when my will is fighting yours, help me say, have your way. That is submission. Spirit, come and purify, rid me of this double mind. In other words, would you take the Saul out of me? Grow me, teach me, prune me. Help me say, have your way. God, I submit to you, whatever it takes, that's what I'll give. Oh God, I submit to you. My hope is that this is no longer a song, but this is a prayer for us, that we don't just sing it together, that we pray this. So I'm going to give you just like 30 seconds, just long enough to sit. We'll pull the lights down, sit, be still. You've got the lyrics that are up on the screen. If you don't know what to pray, there it is. Begin a prayer of submitting to the Lord. Have your way. May we submit our lives and our heart to him so he can teach us and shape us to have a heart like his. I'll give you just a moment between you and the Lord, your good shepherd, and then I'll pray this out in just a second. Lord, we submit to you. We know that our tendency is to hold on to our lives, to hold on to our own hearts, to hold on to what we want and our will. But in this moment, we surrender and submit our lives and our heart and our will to you. We place our lives in the hands of you, our Heavenly Father, the potter, and we are the clay. God, would you, as a heavenly Father does, would you grow us and teach us, change us from the inside out? Would you shape us and shape our heart after your own very heart? Would you shape our heart to be the heart of a shepherd? It's not about the positions we hold. It's not about David being king. It's about being a shepherd that cared for your people. So as we think through the people that you have placed around us, as spouses, as parents, as kids, as students, as employers and employees, part of the body of Christ, the church, neighbors, may we first and foremost have the heart of our shepherd to lead and guide and serve, to give grace and mercy, to follow you in all things according to your word and your ways. Holy Spirit, would you give us the strength to submit? It's so much easier to just do things our own way. So Holy Spirit, would you be that still voice in our heart that leads and guides us to be the men and the women that you call us to be? Shape us, mold us to become more like your son, Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen.